This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speaker's blog, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
So they traveled on, with ignorance following along behind them, until they came to a place where another way joined the way that they were on, and both ways seemed to lie as straight as the way they were supposed to go. They were confused, unsure of which of the two to take, so they stopped there, wondering what to do. As they were thinking, a man wearing a white robe approached them and asked why they were standing there. They told him that they were going to the celestial city, but were confused as to which of the ways to take. "Follow me," said the man. "I am going there." Impressed by his appearance, they followed him in the way that joined the way that they had come on. The way gradually turned, and by degrees it turned them away from the city. In a short time, their faces were turned in the opposite direction, but they continued to follow him. Before they realized what was happening, the man led them into a net. They got so tangled up in it that they didn't know what to do. At that, the white robe fell off the man's back, and they saw the error of their way. They lay there crying for some time because they didn't know how to free themselves. Eventually, Christian said to Hopeful, "Now I can see that I am in error. Didn't the shepherds warn us to beware of the flatterers, those deceivers who give false hope and deceitful encouragement? They were able to persuasively entice the careless into their ways. As the sayings of the wise man goes, we have found that whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet." Then Hopeful said, "The shepherds also gave us instructions so that we wouldn't have trouble keeping to the way. But we were careless and forgot how to read them, and therefore haven't kept ourselves from the destroyer's path. David was wiser than we are, for he said, 'By the word of your lips I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer.'" So they lay there helpless in the net, crying over their captivity. At last they noticed a shining one coming towards them with a whip in his hand. When he came to where they were, he asked them where they had come from and how they had got there. They answered that they were poor pilgrims on their way to Zion, but they had been led out of the way by a man clothed in white who told them to follow him because he was going there also. Then the shining one with the whip said, "He is flatterer, a false apostle who has transformed himself into an angel of light." He then tore the net and let them out, saying to them, "Follow me so that I may lead you back to the way." So he led them back to the way, which they had left to follow the flatterer. Then he asked them, "Where did you sleep last night?" "With the shepherds on the Delectable Mountains," they answered. He then asked them if the shepherds hadn't given them a sheet of directions to direct them on the way. "Yes," they answered. "But didn't you pull it out and read it when you were confused about which way to go?" "No." "Why not?" "We forgot." "Didn't the shepherds warn you to beware of the flatterers?" "Yes, but we didn't imagine that this fine speaking man was one. Then I saw in my dream that he commanded them to lie down, which they did, and he gave them a whipping to teach them the right way to walk. He said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. This done, he sent them on their way, advising them to pay careful attention to the other directions given by the shepherds. So they thanked him for all his kindness and went carefully along the right way, singing, "Now come here, you who walk along the way, see how the pilgrims fare who go astray. Taking lightly good counsel, they forget, and are soon caught in an entangling net. It's true they were rescued, but still you see they whipped to boot. Let this your caution be." And we just end there. And this chapter is very short. If you page onto the next few pages, you realize that the chapter is almost finished already when we look at this section. But let's just have a look at what happened in this section. And I think it's great of John Bunyan to write in his allegory the story of Christian and Hopeful experiencing Christian discipline at this late stage in the book. If John Bunyan presented the issue of Christian discipline at an early stage, he may have given a picture of God as being unreasonable and harsh with his children because they didn't know anything and they were just struggling to survive. But right at this point, you'll see how wonderful it is that John Bunyan brings in this issue of Christian discipline. So we see Christian and Hopeful following the flatterer along the wrong path. Isn't it amazing that this path intersected with the way that they were traveling at such a slight angle that when the two had merged and they were standing in the middle, they weren't even sure which way to go. And of course, Mr. Flatterer comes along and they follow the flatterer into error. And I'm just going to get straight to the point tonight. There are two ways of falling into error. This, what Bunyan is speaking about, there are two things that can go wrong when you as a believer are confronted with the flatterer. The first one is to believe that anyone who comes and speaks in the name of the Lord is a person that you can trust. Of course, we know that. But the interesting thing over here is that Christian and Hopeful as well were able to identify, remember, character after character after character that they spoke to, and they were able to identify who those people were. Yet this guy was so smooth and his words flowed so naturally and so well that they were really taken in by him. They really thought he was the genuine thing. Remember what Bunyan said, that this man was impressive. He appeared to be a clean man. He was wearing a white robe and he appeared to be holy. He seemed to know what he was talking about when he said, "Oh, don't worry, I'll show you the way." He was a man who was confident of the way forward. And all of those things, when Christian and Hopeful looked at him, they thought, "Oh, this is the man. We can trust this man. We can follow him." Yet even this man that they trusted turned out to be a fake. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. He said, "Watch out for false prophets. Watch out. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." His point is that they look like sheep. Now, he wouldn't have to warn you, "Watch out for false prophets," if it was obvious that it was a wolf in sheep's clothing. They come to you in sheep's clothing, they really look like wolves, just like this flatterer looked like a man that they could trust. He was speaking in the name of the Lord, he had his Bible in his hand, he was turning to texts, I'm sure, if you see him in the pulpit today, and he's telling you this is what the Lord says. And you say, "Oh, well, if he preaches like that, I can trust him. He's using the word of God, he seems passionate about God. I can trust a man like that." In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 to 15, you remember this whole thing that Paul dealt with. He said, "For such men are false apostles." And remember what he was speaking about? He was speaking about people who were putting themselves in a position where they were trying to show the people in the church that these guys were even holier and more impressive and they had a better resume than the apostle Paul himself. They were saying, Look at us. I mean, Paul is down there and we up here. We are on a much higher level than Paul. You don't need to listen to Paul anymore. And Paul is saying about these people who appear to be so qualified to teach, He's saying, for such men are false apostles. You look at him and you say, ah, there's an apostle. And he says it's a fake. He really does look like an apostle. They are deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says in verse 14, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness? Their end will be what their actions deserve. Imagine a guy coming in, and he is a servant, he's an agent of Satan himself, standing in the pulpit. If Satan looks like an angel of light, how much more, Paul's argument is, will Satan place individuals in the pulpits of our churches and in many different places, and they will present the word of God and they will speak for God, and you will say, here's a guy that I can trust, and he really looks like the real thing, but he cannot be trusted, because Paul is saying, even if Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, it's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. I firmly believe that the greatest battlefield being fought on today is in the churches, and it's because we have false apostles, we have false teachers teaching in the pulpits, and they really look like the real thing. And you can look at me. Here I'm standing, speaking the word of God to you. You have to look at me and say, is this guy fake or isn't he? You don't just say, well, we trust you because we know you and we like you. You say to me, you look at me and you say, is this guy saying what God is saying in his word? So Paul argues his point there. He says that false apostles really look like the real thing. They use the word of God. They use the right words. They look like Mr. Flatterer. And you say, ah, I can trust this guy. And then they follow that man into that terrible trap that they ended up in. You'll notice how presentable the apostles were that were presenting themselves to the Corinthian church when Paul said, these guys are fakes. They're false apostles. They were presentable people. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, you remember what Timothy also said about in the last days there will be terrible times. You remember that list of things that he spoke about? And then he said, right at the end, he said, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. He's saying that there are people who can live in gross sin that you don't see as a congregation. They can live in gross sin, and yet you can mistake them for godly people while they're mixing here among believers. And you can look and you can say, there's a man who lives an exemplary life. Yet you don't know. He only has a form of godliness. It appears to be godliness. He appears to be a godly person. Yet in actual fact, his heart is full of adultery and he's living his life for other things. In Jude verse 16, speaks about false teachers, false apostles, false prophets who flatter other people for their own advantage. Isn't that amazing? That sooner or later, when you're speaking to somebody who is a false prophet, who's speaking on his own rather than saying what God is saying, often there's an agenda behind that. Often there's a pocket that needs to be lined. Normally there's something that they want. And of course, if a false prophet comes to you and says to you, you know, I'm actually here in order to fleece you, I want all of your money, so therefore you must listen to what I have to say, of course you'll sniff him out. You'll say, ah, this guy, he's a charlatan, all he wants is my money, you know, he's not in this because his heart is devoted to God. Of course, if a guy came like that, like a sheep, and he started growling from under his wolfskin, you would detect him immediately. But what Jude is saying here is that they flatter people for their own advantage. What do? They come and they tell the people, what a lovely congregation you are. I've never seen people who sit so long and so quietly week after week. I've never seen people who are so generous. I've never seen people who are so godly and so humble. I've never seen people in this church who are such leadership material, and this church is going to go far. And of course, when a guy continues to flatter and flatter and flatter people in the church, they're going to feel, you know, this guy, we really like him and he really likes us. We really want to give to this guy. And he says there that they actually flatter people for their own advantage. you say, no, this can never be. You know, I would see somebody like that. But Scripture is warning us over and over and over that this really happens. And John Bunyan was so conscious of this because of the church age in which he lived. He saw this happening. Money was a big thing in his day as it is today. So that's the first thing I want to say. That's the first of the two ways in which you and I can fall into error, is to follow people that appear to be the part, who really look like the real thing, but they're actually not. Secondly, the second way to fall into error when you are confronted with Mr. Flatterer is to be a person who does not exercise sober judgment when people say nice things about you. You know how easy it is. Let's stay in the same context of a person teaching and people listening. I've been in situations before where I've actually become fearful because the people come to me and they say, tell you what a wonderful guy you are, and they tell you, you know, how they enjoy what you're doing. You can't do anything that is wrong in their eyes. And you know what the danger is there? Is to believe that I really am that guy that these people are saying I am. I really believe that I am something great, that I have actually achieved a certain level, and now I can begin to coast because I've arrived. And here you see the two main dangers that you encounter when you're facing the flatterer. He will either speak smoothly to you so that you will follow him as a leader, or else people will speak nicely to you and you'll say, actually, I am the nice guy that you're saying I am. And I'll begin to coast, and I'll think I've reached a level, and I'll end up falling into sin. And that really is John Bunyan's next point. What happened with the flatterer was that he led them into a place where either they followed him because they thought he was a confident guy, or because he spoke nice words to them, and they thought that they were in good company because he liked them, and they went to a point where they ended up in sin. And that net, of course, that you see there, as John Bunyan quotes, I'll show you in a moment, that net that they were caught in was a net of sin. They were trapped by following the flatterer, by believing the flatterer. The sin is believing teachings about God and the Christian life that distract you from pure gospel as taught in Scripture. There are so many things to be distracted with, and one of the major things that you can be distracted by today, and I just want to warn you about this, because it seems so sheepish, meanwhile it's very wolfish, is to exchange the gospel of justification through faith for a gospel that says you can do it, you can perform, you can become a person who pleases God by the things that you do. Yeah, and it's been taught so often, and I've brought you many quotes in other messages that I've brought to you. It's the you can do it gospel. And one of the ways you can fall into sin by following a false teacher is by just sort of pushing the real gospel aside and following something that appears to be the gospel. It sounds very good. It uses the name of Jesus. It speaks about repenting and turning from your sins, but it's not the gospel that is taught in Paul's letters in the New Testament and the whole of the Bible. And you can go out of your way. This new gospel, the new teaching that you take up that seems like the real thing, can alter the way that you spend your time, your money, your energy, and the way in which you engage in relationships with other people. For example, I believe that mercy ministries are something that really need to be done in the church, and there's a place for mercy ministry. But mercy ministry is not the gospel. And we've gone over this in huge detail before as well. The gospel includes mercy. Yet, if you do not bring the gospel message, your mercy mission is simply humanitarian aid. And I've spoken about this before. Another sin that you can fall into is being so emotionally attached to a person, and I fear this more than I fear anything else. I've so often stepped into the noose that's a bad metaphor. I've stepped into the net, let's say. It fits in better with today's message. I've so often stepped into the net speaking to people who are in a particular group of Christians or who follow a particular individual or are attending a particular church or are serious about a particular type of teaching, or are very serious about a particular way of doing religious things, or are very emotional when it comes to small elements of Christian teaching. I've often stepped into that net when I've mentioned something like that. It happened, last week to me. I did it again. I spoke to somebody, and as I said it, I just thought, I shouldn't have said that. I should have left that till later, because I think I did some damage. It was in a counseling session, and I've got some backpedaling to do, and I've got to try and repair a bit of damage. But my point is that if you follow a wolf in sheep's clothing, you can be so emotionally attached to a person, a church, a teaching, a way of doing religious things, that you take offense when somebody warns you of the danger. They say to you, that's not a sheep. You know, that's not a sheep you're dealing with there. That sheep is going to eat you. There's a wolf inside that sheep's clothing. And you say, no, you know, I like this person. You know, I've been this guy's friend for a long time. I trust this man. And when somebody comes to you and says to you, be careful, then you take offense, and you don't want to hear what this guy's got to say, because you like that person. You've got an emotional relationship with that person. And of course, then so much energy in your life is taken up with dealing with interpersonal relationships. All of this conflict about what he said about my pastor, or whoever it happens to be, or my church, or the way we do things, or what we wear or what we don't wear, or what we eat or what we don't drink, or, you know, all of those things. So much energy is taken up fixing up those interpersonal conflicts that your life is distracted from the work of the gospel. That's a way in which you can be distracted by a flatterer and go out of the way and sin against God and waste a good portion of your life, if not the whole thing. In Galatians 5 verse 7 and verse 15, Paul is speaking to people whom he taught for a short period of time, and then after he left, you remember, other false teachers, flatterers, came in and they began to lead the people astray. And Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 5 in Galatians, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? He's saying you were going so well. What happened? And of course somebody came in, like this flatterer, cut in on him, and next thing they were following the flatterer. They were following these other guys who were teaching other doctrines, and now they're way off the path. They're way off the gospel that Paul taught them. And if you look at Galatians and you look at Romans that we've been going through, you'll see that Paul does the same thing in both of those books. In Romans he teaches that very doctrine, and in Galatians he argues for that doctrine. He says, this is how this doctrine stands up against all of the attacks that are brought on it. And he says, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Verse 15, right at the end of that paragraph, he says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. He's showing what happens when a church is on track, where believers are living by the gospel that he taught them, and then the flatterer comes in and he stirs everyone up, and what's left is not people who are running a good race, but people who are biting each other, taking chunks out of each other. You can just imagine the scene. What does he say? Biting and devouring it, biting and devouring each other, and then he says, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. It's very graphic, but this is really what happens. People begin to attack each other. And people, it becomes a me and you issue, rather than us working together for the gospel. And of course, one of the ways you can sin when you are confronted with flattery is the other way that I was speaking about just now, becoming less zealous in the work of the gospel, because you believe that you have achieved a plateau of maturity and not much effort is required from me from this point on. Now I've reached this level, I've finished my studies, I don't have to read anymore, I don't have to get into the text and study it word for word, I don't have to be careful about falling into personal sin. I can just take it easy, and I can fall into that net. I can be taken in that net in that very same way. Psalm 36 verse 1 and 2 is a wonderful psalm, but in that psalm there's a line there's one phrase that I've had stuck on my mind for years. It says, the psalm begins in verse 1, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Listen to verse 2. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. Imagine being a person that flatters himself. You say to yourself, no, I'm okay. I've done well. I've arrived at this point. The people speak well of me. That's who I am. And I can live a sinful life. And every time I become conscious of that, I'm doing something, I'll say, no, I'm generally a good guy, but I just slipped a little bit there. And I flatter myself too much to look at myself in the eye and say, you're sinning against God. You know, what is this habit that you are getting involved in now? And the wicked man is the person who, in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. This is one of the dangers that you can fall into when confronted with flattery. Proverbs 26 verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Of course, this proverb is a warning not only to people who are flattered, you know, taking it seriously, but also to all of us who flatter other people. And just remember, if you've got a pastor or somebody who's in leadership over you, be careful not to flatter the guy. Be careful not to tell him too much how great he is, because he might begin to believe it. And it's not true. It really is not true. We're all ordinary human beings struggling to put down sin in our lives, struggling to make it to the celestial city just like everybody else. Don't flatter the pastor. Don't flatter the guy who serves you. He's a servant. And a lying tongue, he says in Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And you know what he's doing there? He's saying a flattery is like lying to somebody. It's setting somebody else up for failure, pampering him, so he says, ah, okay, I can take it easy. Proverbs 29 verse 5 is what John Bunyan had in mind when he wrote this. He said, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. You walk straight into that net and you think, I'm okay, whoop, and you're in the bag. I want you to notice that, as John Bunyan puts in this section, that these things come upon you gradually. You don't even see it happening. You don't even see yourself going down this journey with the flatterer. You don't even know that you've taken the wrong way. You're confident. You think, I'm in good hands. This guy's looking after me. I like him. He's my friend. He's telling me the truth. He's confident. We'll just go with him. And next thing, you find yourself walking in totally the opposite direction. Of course, then the shining one appears. Christian and hopeful are in the net, and the shining one comes. And you remember from when John Bunyan pictures Christian and faithful, well, it was just Christian at that stage, when the shining ones came and gave him all of those things that he needed. Those were the angels. They were the angels. And of course, you remember in Hebrews 1 verse 14, the writer to the Hebrews says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And Bunyan is picturing angels as agents through whom God works to help his people through the difficulties of life. So the shining one appears, and Christian and hopeful attempt to appear innocent when this angel, this agent of God, confronts them about their sin. They are saying, oh, we're just poor pilgrims, we're just struggling to make our way to the celestial city, and look what happened, this guy flattered us, and now here we are. We were reading with the children this morning at our family devotions, Malachi chapter 1. We almost finished the Old Testament again, and now we're heading for the New Testament. But this was an amazing chapter, specifically for tonight. Malachi 1 verse 6 and 7. This is just a little excerpt of what he's saying. The Lord is saying, it is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? The Lord says, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? Isn't it amazing that these are the priests who are serving in the temple of the Lord. Well, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't the great temple. This was after the exile. But they're serving in the temple of the Lord. They, of all people, know that you cannot bring a lame or a blind or a damaged lamb as an offering to the Lord. But that's what they're doing. They're bringing all of these sick and lame and blind animals, and they're saying, ah, it's good enough for the Lord. And later on, the Lord says to them, why don't you take those animals and give them to your governor and see what he will think? And of course they will say, oh no, we'd never give this to the king or the governor of the land. No, he would just, you'd probably have our heads off. And that's the Lord's point. He's saying, well, how can you bring them to me then? And isn't it interesting that when the Lord confronts them about showing contempt for him by bringing these sick and lame animals, they say, oh, but we don't know. You know, how have we defiled you, Lord? We don't know what you're talking about. Isn't it amazing how often when you or I are caught in a situation where we've done something wrong, one of our first ploys is to plead ignorance. Oh, I didn't know. I just stumbled in here. I didn't know what was happening and I fell into the sin. And the shining one uncovers their guilt immediately. Christian and hopeful, remember, had just been taught by the shepherds. Remember, they had seen Mount Error. They had seen Mount Caution. They had looked into hell. They had been given a vision of the celestial city, so they'd been given hope and motivation for the journey that lay ahead. In fact, they had said they'd actually slept with the shepherds there on that mountain the night before. They had been given clear instructions by the shepherds about the way ahead. They had both been given instructions about the road and the warning to avoid the flatterers. Beware, be careful, be careful, be careful of the flatterer that is on the road. Yet, even though they knew these things, when it came to the practicalities of life, the actual daily decisions, they failed to exercise the discernment that was necessary to keep them going straight. This is in reality what happens to you and I every day. We know the right things to do. And this is why I say it's a wonder, it's a great thing that Bunyan puts this scene of Christian discipline right at the end, because now you know that these two people, Christian and hopeful, have no excuse. They were right there, the words were still fresh on their ears when they followed the flatterer down that path. Their excuses were, we forgot, and we didn't recognize the flatterer. But they'd been warned. And at the critical point of decision, you'll remember, as they were walking along the road with all of this knowledge, at the critical point, instead of continuing to move with what they knew, they stopped in the road. They stopped using what they knew to be right, and they began to use another source of information, and that source of information was the flatterer. They used something other than what they knew when they stopped traveling on that road. Galatians 3 verse 1, what Paul said to the Galatians as well, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. You're saying, I taught you so clearly, and now suddenly you've gone so far off the mark. How did it happen? And that's his point. It can happen. People who've been so well taught can go after the flatterer, can go after a false teacher, someone who looks like a good teacher. So God graciously disciplines, and here we see the shining one disciplining Christian and hopeful because they knew the right way to go, and they didn't be careful, and they did end up in sin, and here it was obviously their fault. And often in our lives it's obviously our fault. We do the things that we know are wrong, and we end up in interpersonal misery, and we end up facing consequences that we wouldn't have faced if we had not gone after a flatterer, or if we hadn't gone after some error that was appealing to us. So God graciously disciplines his people in order to rescue them from lives that are wasted in aimlessness and in the harmfulness of sin. I want you to understand that when God disciplines, it's not because God loves to inflict pain. It is always with restoration in view. When God disciplines, it is to build these people up. It is to protect us from going further and further into sin and following the flatterer further and further along the path until our lives are totally ruined. The Shining One whipped them to teach them the right way to walk. This is all pictured in Hebrews chapter 12, you remember, from verse 4. I love that whole chapter, but from verse 4 to 6, the writer says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." A son. What a wonderful thing. God your father, and you as a child, as a son. And God is saying, "My son, I'm teaching you the way to go. And because you are stubbornly going the way that you know that you shouldn't go, I'm going to have to discipline you in this way." And he says, "You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." Don't say, "It's difficult now, therefore I'm going to become angry with God." He's saying, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing me back. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. Thank you, Lord, for rebuking me." Because, verse 6, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." I find those words so encouraging. When I find myself in a place where I shouldn't be, when I know I've sinned against the Lord, and I find myself in a state where I just have to repent, I come back to the Lord again and I say, "Lord, thank you that you love me enough to bring me back from those places where I find myself in sin, rather than just leaving me to go." Revelation 3 verse 19 and 20, the risen Lord Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." And here's that famous verse 20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." He's speaking to believers. Believers who have come to a point in their lives where they need to be rebuked, where they need to be confronted with what they've done and what they know, so that you can say, "Yes, Lord, what you're saying is right. I have done what's wrong. I hear you knocking, I hear you speaking to me, and I'm opening the door. I'm going to deal with this thing right now. Lord, have mercy on me." And that's what he's saying there. He's saying, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Discipline is always an evidence of the love of God in your life. And I find that so encouraging, especially in counseling, when people come to me and they're in a state of misery, and I ask them about the lives that they've been living, and they tell me what they've been involved in and what they've done, and I think to myself, "Thank you, Lord, that you haven't allowed these people to continue year after year after year in the sin, but you've brought them to this point of misery so that they can deal with this issue right here and right now." And always I say to them, "Isn't it great?" When they come in that state of misery, I say, you're in the best position you could possibly be in right now. And they look all confused, and I tell them this. You know, if God didn't love you, if God wasn't dealing with you, you wouldn't be here right now. You would still be going on in your sin. You would still be out there satisfying your lusts in every way that you please. So the Shining One sends them away, warning them to be careful of other instructions that the shepherds had given them. Remember all of the instruction that they had given them. So they thanked them for their instruction, and they went on their way singing. And just from this, I just want to make one final note. And that is this. That in this whole experience, even though Christian and Hopeful had sinned, and Christians do sin, even though they had sinned, it was a fact, when they were rebuked and disciplined by God, they responded with gratitude, not with anger. And that is a key to helping you understand the true condition of your own heart. When I look at myself and I look at my own life and I find that I'm being disciplined by the Lord for some ways in which I'm living, if I get angry with God, it is a real telltale sign of where my heart is. Am I living for the satisfaction of my own desires and lusts, or do I truly want to be a person who's living a clean and pure life that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord? This is a key to helping you understand your true condition before God. So we've seen Christian and Hopeful following the flatterer down the wrong path. We've seen that you can fall into error by following wrong teaching, or by being flattered yourself and by just coasting from that point on. And we saw that whichever way it is, if you fall to the flatterer, you fall into sin. And when you're in a state of sin, you are likely to be disciplined for living in that state of willful sin. And one of the wonderful things about being disciplined when in a state of sin is that it's a wonderful evidence of God's love for you.